lot of fun in this. We're in a sermon series for those that are here for the first time, The Road Less Traveled, based on the Robert Frost poem, which is one of my favorite poems. And the picture of Road Less Traveled is Jesus, when he said, follow me, it means we become his disciples. And one of the things of being a disciple of Jesus is we embrace the whole Bible and scriptures. And there's a group of psalms called the Psalms of Ascent, Psalms 120 through 134. And in there, it's like walking this journey with God, towards God. It's a strange concept. You walk with him, but you walk towards him spiritually. And these psalms have been a lot of fun for Ryan and I to preach. And I think a lot of these are connecting with a lot of you. That particular psalm, that particular week speaks into your situation, heart. And it's just neat when God's Spirit comes into his word and we have receptive hearts, amen? And we want to be different for having met God, not the same. We don't go to the church just because we don't want anything to change in our lives, but we go because God's a part of his people's lives. And so let me pray and hand this over to Ryan. And while I pray, ask God to open up your own hearts to the things God's wanting to speak. So our Father in heaven, we love you. We have worshiped you in spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, we want to be among the men and women you said, come, follow me. And we know that the journey's not going to be easy, but it's easier with you being a part of it. And we ask that you open up our hearts by your Spirit to receive the living word. It's not just philosophies. It's not just religion. It's your living words. And we thank you for the words you've deposited in Ryan's heart and thoughts this week as he's given himself to Psalm 127. And we pray that your anointing on him to speak it with power in your name. Amen.
Amen. So, good morning. Is this on? Yeah, it's on. So, let me see if I can grab the clicker. Here it is. Sorry, guys. All right. My name's Ryan. I'm on the teaching team here, and as Craig said, at New Crossing, we're going through the Psalms of Ascent. Opening up the Psalms of Ascent with you guys, opening up Psalm 127 with you guys, I just want to first say thank you. I love the Bible a lot. It has changed my life pretty radically, and the truths in it are incredible. So to be able to open up the Bible with you guys is a real honor, so thank you. It's, I'm very thankful for that. So the Psalms of Ascent, like Craig said, are a backpacking group of psalms that the Israelites might have sung on their way to Jerusalem. So they'd be traveling up to Jerusalem, thinking about spiritual things and thoughts and thinking about the relationship with God. And so we can use these psalms as we journey on our own spiritual path with God and think about different spiritual things. Psalm 127, particularly, is about work. So, in our Christian experience and in our Christian walk, what should we think about work? How do we do work well? How do we help think about work in a godly way? That's what we're going to be thinking about today. Before we go into it, though, I do want to just pray one more time and just invite God to use me to speak. So, Father, thank you so much for this opportunity. Please, God, enter into this place so that your truth may be revealed and it may shape our lives and it may transform our hearts so that we may live it out this week and even into our lives, even into eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before we go into the psalm, I want to talk about successful people, right? So when we think about success, we think about maybe success in the technology industry, right? Bill Gates, he did a whole bunch of stuff with Microsoft. Maybe we think about success in innovation. So this is sort of the business type of success. Maybe we think about success in science, incredibly wise or smart people. Maybe we think about success in morality or giving up of oneself, someone who is successful in the moral realm of the world, or philosophy and thinking and ideas, the world of like philosophy and morality. The author of our psalm was actually one of the most successful people in all of Israel history. He was known as one of the wisest people in the world, and at the time, he was perhaps the wealthiest person in the world. I'm talking about King Solomon. King Solomon ruled from about 970 to 930 BC. He was the son of King David, and he wrote the psalm we're going to look at today. King David united the monarchy together of Israel, and he laid the foundation for Solomon to be incredibly successful. While he was becoming king, he was sacrificing to God, and God approached Solomon and said, "Hey, whatever it is that you want, I'll give to you. What do you want?" And Solomon said, "I want wisdom so that I might rule Israel well." God was extremely pleased with this response and basically gave Solomon as much wisdom as he could handle. He became the wisest person on the planet. Not only that, God promised him success. So King Solomon had the foundation laid by his dad, the great King David, to be incredibly successful. He was blessed by God to be successful and said he would be, and he was effectively the wisest person on the planet. So underneath Solomon's rule, Israel basically bloomed into its apex of its civilization. It was incredibly wealthy. People came from all over the world just to hear Solomon's wisdom. People were coming and offering him gifts and giving him things. He had all types of luxuries and exotic items at his whim. He could pretty much say that he was, in effect, the most powerful person, or at least the richest and wisest person on the planet at the time. This guy was a huge deal. Now, in his journey, in his ideas and travels through life, what he did was he tried to figure out the purpose and the meaning of life. He set out to figure out, why are we here? First, he looked at the pleasures of life, and he decided, you know what? If I'm seeking after pleasures, ultimately this is meaningless. Then he went and he worked really hard and he put his nose to the grindstone and he burned the midnight oil. He found that that too was meaningless. Then he sought after wisdom and understanding and wanted to learn everything he possibly could about how the world works, and he found that that was meaningless. His journey through life and figuring out exactly the purpose of life is documented in Ecclesiastes. So that's one of the Old Testament books of wisdom that he wrote. And Ecclesiastes is boiled down, the section on work. We have it, a boiled down version of Ecclesiastes in Psalm 127. So we're looking at Psalm 127 today. It's about work. It's written by perhaps the most successful person of his time. It was said that during Solomon's reign, silver was as plentiful as the stones on the ground. You could just look around and there would be silver just laying around everywhere. So this guy wrote Psalm 127 for us. And he wrote it describing meaningful work. So meaningful work is what we're going to be talking about today. King Solomon is the author, and he is the authority, I think, on meaningful work. Before we start studying it, I just want to read it out loud one time. You can follow along with me as I do read out loud. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives his beloved sleep. Beloved, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children's of one youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks and his enemies with his enemies in the gate. Solomon is trying to say something about work here, and he gives us an example of children to show that. And if I were to summarize the psalm in one sentence, what Solomon, I think, is trying to tell us about work, it's this. So if you forget everything else today, don't forget this, because this is exactly what Solomon wants us to understand about work from this psalm. Meaningful work must be empowered by God. To make this point, Solomon appeals to our basic needs. He walks us through food, shelter, and protection. And then he shows us how meaningful work having to do with children is only empowered by God. So he uses the example of children to show that we have to be empowered by God to have meaningful work. So let's jump right in. In verses 1 and 2, he lays down the principle. And verses 1 and 2 have a very important key word repeated. The word is in vain. And we see again, in vain, and again, in vain. It is in vain. This word vain is the Hebrew word shav. If we want to think about the idea behind the Hebrew word, it's producing no real result. It is the idea of something that is totally useless, that is worthless, that is futile, that is pointless. So everything that we're going to be going over today in verses 1 and 2, Psalm is saying, it is in vain that we do these things. It is useless, pointless, and worthless that we're doing these things. Feeling good about your job? Yeah. No, it gets better. It gets way better, trust me. So it is in vain that all these things, that we seek out all these things. And so Solomon wants us to understand one important point, and it is attached to this idea of vain. I think a good understanding of the word vain would be meaningless. So if we were to summarize these two, it would be this. If God is not empowering our work, it is meaningless. Unless God is empowering whatever you do, it is in vain. It is meaningless. So in verses 1 and 2, this is what he says. Now, what is it that he's using as examples? Well, first he talks about the ones that build the house. Building a house is super important. If we think about today, homelessness is something that is really, really, really negative, right? It is a situation in someone's life that is really terrible. Actually, I was even homeless for a bit, and I can tell you that it's not any fun. It is very scary. It gives you shame, anger. There's just a lot of sadness involved in homelessness. Back in the day, homes were incredibly important too. Protection, survival. During a wedding, the husband was asked to go back and build a house for his bride before she could come back and could get married. Building a home was culturally important. It is incredibly important today. Basic need, shelter. Very basic need. And Solomon is saying, the wisest person on the planet is saying, unless God is actually doing it, having a house, building a house, that work is done in vain. It is a totally useless and pointless effort. Next, he talks about watching. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman watches. So a watcher is also another word for protector or keeper, right? In Psalm 121, we have this idea of the Lord is our keeper. He is the one who keeps our feet from slipping. And Psalm 121 is also a psalm of ascent. So the Lord is the keeper. We know that. This psalm is picking that idea back up. Like, it isn't actually the watchers. It isn't actually the protectors. It isn't actually the keepers of the city that are doing the protecting. It is God. Here we have a picture of ancient Israel. Now, you'll notice around ancient Israel is a big wall. The wall was incredibly important to the protection of Israel. There were people that guarded the wall. And I don't know if you remember, but as far or as close as Dodgeville is to us, as close as Watertown is to us, that is how close their enemies that wanted to destroy them were. Without thinking, without blinking, these people who lived that close to them would come in and obliterate them. They needed a wall for protection. And the people that protected those walls were called watchmen. They had an incredibly important job. The watchmen protected the city, the collection of houses, which also were incredibly important. You have a collection of houses that Solomon is saying, if you build those, it's useless. And then he says, oh yeah, and by the way, the thing that's protecting those houses, that's also useless unless God is in it. Solomon is building this very important case. He's saying the most essential, critical aspects of your life and what you're doing, totally useless without God, totally meaningless without God. If you want meaning, you can't find it apart from God. Psalm is driving home this point. And finally, he goes into verse 2 to kind of bring up this idea. And before we get into verse 2 and the idea behind it, I just want you to notice this little phrase. You rise up early and go late to rest. Now, taken out of context, sure, a little bit, but does that describe anyone here? Right? That describes me, man. I think I might work too hard. I think I might have an issue with this. I go to bed late because I know that I have things to do. And in fact, I will tell you a little secret. It's not going to be a secret once I say it. But I actually don't like sleep. I think it's a waste of time. because I could be doing things. I could be doing important stuff. I need to go to bed late. And then if I can, I need to wake up early. Sometimes I've worked 16 to 18 hour days because I know I need to get things done. I know that, yeah, I've finished this stage of life, but I just need to get to that next stage. I just need to do one more thing. I just need to complete one more task. I just need to get a little bit more, a little bit ahead, because our neighbors are doing it, so I need to do it. And if they're not doing it, then I could get ahead of them and I could look better. Man, I need to get up early. I need to go to bed late. I need to do all I can. But Solomon says, no, no, no. It is in vain that you're doing this, because you're working and you're eating the bread of anxious toil. So working like that produces results, sure. But when you're working like that, it is only the bread of anxious toil. You're going to sit down at night, look at the bread that you've worked so hard for, not enjoy it, and only think about the next day worrying whether or not you'll have bread again. You'll complete a wonderful thing in your life, like graduate from college or get promoted or get a new job, only to worry about the next step and not enjoy the blessing that you have now. It is in vain that you're doing this and going over and over and running the rat race. And then to add on to it, he gives a pretty cool reason. He says, the reason why this is so silly to do is because he gives his beloved sleep. God wants us to rest. Beloved is marriage language. God looks after us as a husband, a loving, caring husband looks after a wife. He wants us to rest. He wants us to feel safe and protected and provided for, enough so that we could rest, that we could relax. Now, in Jesus's Sermon on the Mount, he talks a little bit about this. You don't need to turn there now. I'm going to read for you what he says. This is his Sermon on the Mount, the longest collected sermon that we have. And we're going to start in verse 6, or in chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we wear, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We have enough worry for one day. We don't need to be worrying about the next day and the next thing. Rest. God instructed us to take a Sabbath. God instructed us to rest. He understood rest. He rested, not because he needed to, because it was an important example for us. In toil, in meaningless effort, you're working if God is not in it. Now, he's talking about three very important things. Food, providing bread for yourself. Shelter, building a home. And protection, protecting that home. Food, shelter, and protection. These are all very important things. And there's something that we need to understand that is even more broad than these three things. Solomon isn't just saying that these three things are meaningless. So this is getting really encouraging, isn't it? Wait till you hear what Solomon says about the rest of your task and your adventures. So in Ecclesiastes, he wrote that book recounting his discovery of the purpose of life. This is what he says in Ecclesiastes 1:2. Not only food, shelter, and protection, but meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless. All right, let's go home, right? No. Holy cow, Solomon, what are you talking about? This is so confusing, isn't it? There's a very important caveat to all of this that Solomon gets to in Ecclesiastes, and he gets to right away in the psalm. He says, unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord watches over the city, unless the Lord is empowering your job, and unless you're working for God, which is assumed that you are. So the way the Hebrew is constructed is this is a positive answer. So because these are people of God living in God's will, because they're journeying up to Jerusalem, singing these songs, reflecting on their spiritual journey with God, they are reminding themselves that I am working for God. And unless it is true that I was, this would be all meaningless. Me building furniture, for instance. So I do preach, but I also build furniture, and I love it. But it would be a meaningless effort without God, but with God, it is entirely meaningful. I look at my job every single day, and I go in, and I'm able to see all that I'm doing and attribute it to God. God owns all the things that I'm building, and it is God's creation that I'm building them for. All the people that I interact with every single day are made in the image of God and dearly loved by Him. So I'm able to interact with people that I'm working for, my bosses and my clients, and I'm able to say, you are a child of God, and I'm working to just please you, and I'm working for God and His credit. All of this stuff that everyone has on this planet, everything that I'm building is actually God's. It's on lease from my boss. It's not really ours, it's God's. So this is God's work. God's really my boss. There's an eternal perspective that enters in when we start to understand that God's empowerment to work is the most critical factor. And that's what Solomon wants us to understand. Unless God is involved in your work, it is meaningless. But if God is involved in your work, it has eternal meaning, eternal purpose. There's a really important thing here to note that Solomon recognizes. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, he says, He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Inside of each of us is eternity. We have eternity in our hearts. Currently, we are existing as eternal creatures. That's kind of hard to wrap our minds around. Some of us are going to be spending eternity with God, and some of us are going to be spending eternity without God. But we are currently eternal creatures. We will exist for eternity. So we aren't satisfied with temporal, fleeting successes. When we work, if it's just for this world, we don't feel satisfied. Why? Because we have eternity in our hearts. When we work for God, we work for eternity. God's rewards are eternal. God's wisdom is eternal. God's job He's giving you actually goes into eternity. And if you do it well, there's rewards for you in eternity doing it. Ecclesiastes 1:8 is a passage that many of you probably have heard one way or another, probably from the song version of it. And it sort of recounts all the different things in life that, if empowered by God, are meaningful, and if not empowered by God, are meaningless. So Ecclesiastes 3:1, Solomon goes on to say this: For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, stitch, a time to silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. It is almost as if you can hear Solomon saying, listen, if God is in anything in this life, everything in this life has meaning. Every single thing that you do, every single day has incredible value and meaning to God. if it is a task given to you from God. All of the joys and pleasures of this world are meaningless without God. But if it is a gift from God, it is incredibly meaningful. It is incredibly meaningful. If you're working as an electrician, if you're a bagger, if you play video games, if you're a student, if you're a parent, if you're retired, all of it, every single one of those things is meaningful if it is for God, because we have eternity in our hearts and we desire to work for eternity. Now, it's not just religious work that's meaningful. I'm hoping that you're getting that point. And in fact, even religious work can be meaningless. If we're doing it for the wrong reasons, at the end of the day, all of our efforts in religion, totally meaningless, unless God is in that too. We all are working for God if we're his children, and that is where our ultimate meaning and purpose comes from. Now, food, shelter, protection. Those are the sort of the three things that he talks about. And I wanted to have a little bit of fun with these two verses. Well, I think my idea of fun and your idea might be a little different, but let's have some fun, right? So we look at, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. And I took that phrase and I thought maybe we could think of some different things that apply to our lives and that we may not think of or may think of. So you can do your own in your head, and I'm just going to show you the examples that I thought of. So unless the Lord gives knowledge, those who study in vain. Those who study do so in vain. If you are an intelligent person and you enjoy studying, unless you do it for God, it's totally meaningless. So do it for God. It's super important. Unless the Lord strengthens your body, those who play sports do so in vain. It is possible to play sports for God. It is. Do it for God. Do it for God's glory, representing God well on the field. Do it for God. Unless the Lord creates music, those who sing do so in vain. Now, when I put this one up here, I just thought it's cool. I always am amazed that God invented music. Isn't that neat? Like, he thought up the idea of music. He created the physics required for us to sing. Unless he did that, unless he's involved in the process of singing, it's totally useless and meaningless. But if he is, it's an incredibly eternal thing that you're doing. Unless the Lord loves us, those who love others do so in vain. Love even comes from God. One of the most foundational and welcomed and exciting and sought after things that we can give and receive from one another ultimately has to come from God. Otherwise, loving others just for your own sake, for your benefit, and just to love is totally meaningless unless God is in it. So ultimately, Solomon, in these two verses, these first two verses, gives us a principle. If God is not empowering our work, it is meaningless. And he's trying to make the larger point, therefore, it sounds similar, but it is therefore that meaningful work must be empowered by God. So keep doing life. Keep thinking about life, or start thinking about life a little differently, though. Think about it as if you're living for God, as if you're working for God, as if God is your boss, as if everything created in this planet is actually God's on lease to us. Study, empowered by God. Be an electrician, empowered by God. Volunteer, empowered by God. Parent, empowered by God. Build furniture, empowered by God. Sell vitamins, empowered by God. Whatever it is you do, do it empowered by God, because that is ultimately where you find eternal purpose and meaning. Now, this is a sort of philosophical idea. There is a lot of practicality in it, but there is a lot of philosophy in it too, and it can be a little bit above where we are on the ground. And so Solomon realizes this, and being the wisest person on the planet, he says, you know what? I think I'll give an example. I think I'll give a really, really good example, a tactile example of this happening. And so he talks about children. In verses 3-5, he talks about how children are a heritage from the Lord and how they're arrows and a blessing, and that they won't be put to shame. Parents won't be put to shame if they have them. If I were to summarize these three verses into one little point, it would be this. Solomon's using children, and he's showing that our meaningless that children show our meaningless effort in God's empowerment. So this example that he uses, verses 3-5, show, or Solomon uses children to show that our efforts are ultimately meaningless. And unless it is empowered by God, that doesn't matter what we do. Now, I want to take a little time and just have a little aside here, because pregnancy, fertility, can be a very good thing and can be full of joy and happiness, but I think there's a side of it that we don't often talk about, and that's often not looked at, right? Infertility is a very tough thing. Miscarriages are a very, very difficult thing. Losing an infant is really, really tough. And these are serious issues, issues that go deep into our emotions and our souls. And Solomon understands that. It's not like in their culture, these types of feelings and ideas didn't exist. A woman's identity a lot of the times was tied to whether or not she could have children back then. Children were incredibly important back then, if not more important than they are now. So when he uses the example of children, he does so very intentionally. And although it can stir up some raw emotions for some, I think the example itself is incredibly impactful and extremely, extremely good. So Solomon begins by saying, behold. And behold is his way of saying, check this out. I'm going to give an example. Look at this. Watch what I'm about to say. Behold. Children are a heritage. The word heritage here means inheritance. What do you do for an inheritance? Nothing. You were born. And because you are part of a family, you just get an inheritance. You don't work for it. There's nothing that you can do that allows you to receive your inheritance. You just are born into a family and you receive it. Not only are children a gift from God, we learn in James that every good gift and every perfect gift is from God above, coming down from the Father of lights. Every child is a gift from God. Every perfect gift, every good and perfect gift is from God. So it's not just that children are a heritage from the Lord, but that is the example he's using. Every gift is from God. But let's focus in a little bit more on children, because that is what Solomon wants us to do. And so then he says, it is the fruit of the womb. And this got me thinking. It isn't the fruit of our labor. It isn't the fruit of anything we did. It is the fruit of the womb. The womb is doing all the work. We aren't really involved in the process of creating a baby. Our bodies are doing it. And what's actually happening? Psalm 139 goes into the process of theologically what's happening. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book was written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Before you were even born, God had a plan for you. When you were inside of the womb, God was the one who was creating you and knitting you together. How much effort did you put in for your own creation? Very little, right? We have very little to do with our own creation. In fact, our parents had very little to do with our own creation. Inside the womb, there's a very, very amazing process that happens when a baby is being created, and we put in very little effort. We try all types of things to get pregnant, to stay pregnant, and to have healthy children. And at the end of the day, it's very difficult still. When someone has a child and gives birth, it's a miracle. It's nothing short of a miracle. God is clearly involved every step of the way. And our efforts ultimately come up lacking. We have to put our efforts on the ground before God and say, please, God, empower this. Because if you don't, it's meaningless. Our efforts are totally futile. We won't achieve what we want without you involved in this. The rose walls, the Notre Dame de Paris Cathedral. There's a number of these. This is one of the walls. And if you look here, it is very intricately designed and created. An artist made all these different designs, and each one of these pictures on the bottom and at the top tell a different story. It's about 20 feet wide and about 30 feet tall. It's a beautiful, intricately designed something by an artist. And anyone that would say that this just happened, we would look at them like they were a little bit crazy. Now, I want to show you another picture, and I want you to try and think in your head, what this might be. If you know the answer, don't say it out loud. All right. So here we have another picture, something very intricately designed, a lot of pattern and a lot of beauty involved in this. Here's another picture of the same thing. So what is this that is so intricately designed and wonderfully created and patterned? It is a cross-section of our DNA. So our DNA has that pattern and that beauty built into it. Our DNA is actually what is activated and used to create us in the womb. We all have a unique set of DNA that comes together from our parents. And what happens in the womb happens because of DNA. We don't get to do anything about it. It's the instructions for the building blocks of all of life. And it creates this child in the womb. And when we look at DNA, when we do a cross-section of it, it looks as if an artist created the beauty that's inside of it. It's really interesting, isn't it? There's so much evidence that points to the fact that this is something that was intricately cared for and designed by a creator. You were intricately cared for and designed by a creator. If we think more about life and more about the things that we just don't have control over, the list just goes on and on. We like to think we have a lot more control over our life than we do, right? When we fall asleep, for instance, how many things does our body just keep on doing? Otherwise, we'd be dead. Breathing, our heart beating, our blood pumping, all of that stuff, it wouldn't happen unless something was functioning in us without us doing anything. We are literally empowered by God to live. If God decided that he didn't want us to live, we wouldn't, period. Children show this empowerment to the fullest extent, or at least a very good extent. And Solomon is using the example of children to show, hey, your efforts in one of the most important parts of life, bringing life into the world, that's meaningless. Why do you think that your work is going to be meaningful apart from God? Why? Like, look at children. You can't even do that by yourselves. Look at life. Look at how you stay alive. You can't even do that by yourselves. And so then Solomon goes in to talk about the blessing that children are. And he says something interesting about children that we probably wouldn't say today, right? Like arrows in the hand of a warrior who fills his quiver with them. He's talking about children as arrows. Now, a warrior had arrows for the purpose of shooting them out and achieving what he wanted to do. Otherwise, without arrows, he couldn't do. He shot them further than he could ever go. He attacked targets that he could never reach without them. And if you just sort of go on with this analogy, children do that for their kids, right? The legacy of a child that continues on what you are trying to achieve in life. Back then, family businesses were passed down generations and generations. And so the warrior had this arrow that he shot out and would achieve his purpose in life, much like a parent would string out an arrow and shoot his child, and it would go in the direction of the legacy. Now, these children of one's youth, it is assumed that if you have a child in youth, then as you get older and aren't able to take care of your business, then the child would begin to take over your business and take care of you. This was an incredibly important idea. And so what we can think about today is how children are a blessing to us. Now, quick caveat, not all children are blessings, right? No, I say that in jest a little bit, but when I grew up, I wasn't a Christian, actually. I grew up in a Christian home. My dad's a non-profit Bible-based counselor. My mom is a worship leader. And I had tons of Christian friends and Christian influence in my life, and I wasn't a Christian. And I left the church, and I didn't care. And I caused my parents a lot of heartache and sorrow and pain. It wasn't a pleasant thing. I wasn't an arrow in my parents' quiver, if you will. But in a way, doesn't that show even more so like how futile our efforts can be? My parents gave me every single thing that they possibly could, and ultimately God is the one that was empowering me. God was the one raising me. God was the one bringing back to him, and God was the one that saved me. My parents did all they could, and it just wasn't enough. Their efforts were meaningless because God had a different plan. And so even if a child is raised and doesn't carry out exactly the legacy of the family, even then it's showing still that these efforts are meaningless unless empowered by God. Finally, he says that he will be put to shame. He will not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. And this is talking about civil disputes. So back in the day, you would have a civil dispute and you would meet at the gate of the city and you talk over with this guy about who's right and who's wrong. And if you had a lot of kids, you had a lot of witnesses. So a lot of times, a big family wasn't the loser of a civil dispute because so many people would just say, hey, no, he's wrong, our dad's right, you're not going to win this. And a lot of times, they wouldn't be put to shame because of all of the witness that they had. So that's kind of what it's talking about, that children are ultimately this huge blessing and this huge, enormous blessing that's essential to just progressing the human race we aren't even in control of. So how do we think that we can do anything apart from God? How do we think that our work can be meaningful apart from God when we can't even like achieve the most, one of the most important blessings of childbirth and childbearing? So Solomon wants us to understand the main idea is that of that section is that children show that our efforts are meaningless and that God's empowerment is important. Sorry, I keep looking back there. I feel like it's a little distracted. I'll stand over here. So that also leads us to see in the first two verses that if God is not empowering our work, it is meaningless. The overarching idea then of the whole entire psalm, when everything is brought together, it is that meaningful work must be empowered by God. Now, maybe you're excited to think about work differently. Maybe you work a normal 9-to-5 job. Maybe you're a student. Maybe you're a child and you're still in your parents' roof. Maybe you're retired. Whatever it is that you're doing day to day, maybe this has excited you to do something a little different and think about work differently. So what should you do? Here's simple practical advice on how to go about next week thinking about work differently. First of all, work for God. God's the boss. God is really your boss. Now, yes, we still have to respect our worldly bosses. Don't like, God's my boss, get out of here. Like, don't let go crazy here. But just understand the mentality of working for God. There is a boss who created everything on this planet, who is sustaining all life on this planet currently, who is keeping you alive, keeping your heart beating and your lungs going and allowing you to breathe, along with all the other people in the world. He created everything. He effectively owns everything. All of the wealth in the whole entire planet is his, and he's our boss. He's the one that we are working for. And so that gives us this idea that when we work, when I build furniture, when I'm putting together a table, I'm not putting this together necessarily for the person who's going to be sitting there. I'm putting this together for God. So I'm doing this with incredible integrity, and I'm excited to do it for God because he's going to see me doing it, and he's going to see that I went out of my way to do a really good job of it, and he's going to say, you did a good job, Ryan. Well done. That table looks awesome, and I really appreciate it. That feels good. When I'm working for God, I have a good perspective on life, and I have a good perspective on what really matters. Second is work with eternity in mind. So when we're working for God, not only are we going to be valuable and working harder and better in this life because we're working for God, but also we work for an eternal purpose. We work for eternal rewards. We work for something that is going to last into eternity. Building that table actually has eternal ramifications, which is incredible. Whatever you're doing, do it with eternity in mind. To help you keep these two points, I would like either throughout this week, either for you to memorize or meditate on Colossians 3:23 through 24. This, I think, would be a very practical thing that Solomon would say to whoever would listen, basically, on work. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Work for God. Work with eternity in mind. That is meaningful work. And that is what I would encourage you to go out this week doing. With that, we're going to close in prayer, and I would like to invite the worship team up. Father God, we just thank you so much for the opportunity to work, to serve you, for giving us purpose in this life, not that just lasts for this life, but lasts into eternity. Thank you for allowing us to love each other. Thank you for sustaining our lives. Thank you for giving us the blessing of children. Thank you for doing all of these things. God, I pray that we can continually have an eternal perspective when we work day to day. And I pray that we can continually understand that we are working for you ultimately. Allow us to work for you, shape our hearts, change the way we act and behave so that we might shine like radiant lights reflecting your glory this week, and that we may draw others to you. In Jesus' name, amen.